This morning's scripture reading will be taken from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14, beginning with verse 16, reading through verse 24. Luke 14, verse 16. Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask that you have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask that you have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that the servant came and told and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you have commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come, that my house may be filled. For I say to you, that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'"
Pleasant good morning to you, and thank you for being in our worship period, where this morning we're going to consider the great supper that Luke writes about in Luke chapter 14. Thank you for following along in your Bible. Most of us are not really fortunate enough to have an invitation from someone to such a great and fantastic banquet as evidently this was. There are great suppers in our country. Sometimes you may hear of the Fried Hardeman University Scholarship Banquet where they get some popular figure to come, Peyton Manning or Barbara Bush, and Will you come and spend $1,000 and buy a plate? And or maybe you've heard about some of the extravagant meals at the White House and how much you would have to pay, how many thousands of dollars you would have to pay to purchase a seat and a meal at such an occasion as that. Well, maybe for most of us, we might get to attend a wedding feast sometime. We may be invited to someone's humble home and share some cornbread and some pinto beans with them, and it won't cost us $1,000. Maybe a retirement party or an anniversary celebration or something like that. Great suppers are usually hosted by dignitaries, aren't they? Honored dignitaries, the rich and the famous. Could you really imagine what it would be like to get an invitation from a king or a queen or a prince somewhere? We don't really think about that very much at all, do we? But our parable today is centered upon such an occasion that might be a great supper. In Luke 14 and verse 16, a man was giving a big dinner, according to the New American Standard Bible. The definition of great or big might be interesting to us to notice that the original Greek word is a word from which our term mega comes. This is a mega dinner, a mega supper. It means that it is splendid. It means that it is prepared on a grand scale, stately. What are some things that really make such a feast a great supper? A great supper in my mind might be, like I stated, pinto beans and cornbread at grandmother's table. But what is a great supper on a banquet scale, such as might be in the Lord's mind as he related this parable? You might think of stately buildings or large halls. You know, there had to be a rather large place for this man to have this big dinner and invite so many guests. You might think of the lavish decorations that would attend this. Maybe men would not think so much about that, but the ladies would. The table decorations, the ornate decorations that were on the walls, or the chandeliers from the ceiling, or the flowers on the table, special arrangements of that kind. An important host would be there. Some figure that everyone knew and everyone honored and everyone respected. And when the guests came in, they would be honored people. And they wouldn't appear in any kind of shabby dress, certainly, to go to such an occasion on a grand scale. They would want to wear something clean, something honorable, something where they could be considered as well-dressed, because this is an important occasion. And there would be wonderful foods of all types, all kinds of food. Maybe some exotic foods would be in such an occasion like this. Maybe some talented entertainers would be there for background music or to make the atmosphere during this great feast very pleasant. Maybe there would be some elegant gifts exchanged on such an honorable occasion. Those concepts would come into our mind when we think about such a great banquet as this. But the obvious intent of the Lord referring to a banquet on this scale is really to call attention to the invitation that God is giving for the salvation of men. Jesus does this by comparing his kingdom to a sumptuous feast. And the purpose of the illustration is to show that entering God's kingdom is like coming into a large feast with all these attendant blessings associated with it. The kingdom is not like a long, dreary funeral procession. It's a festive occasion of warm fellowship and unheard of delight. And there is a regal host in the kingdom of God, and it's Jesus Christ. Revelation 14 verse 11, John describes him this way, and he says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." Worthy are you of this honor. And there's a meal that provides everlasting life, which may call our attention to what Jesus said, that I'm the bread which comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. We may think of the special blessings, including the redemption of our souls that God has provided for us. Such as from such a passage as Ephesians 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And in verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." So we could have a pretty clear spiritual picture of what the kingdom of heaven is like in terms of a great supper or a great banquet like this. We would think of the joy associated with being in the kingdom of God. And it's not a joy of bodily dissipation or sensual living. It is rather a joy of spiritual and eternal and heavenly joy. The joys of God's favor, the redemption from sin, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the saints, the peace of God that passes all understanding. These are the joys of the Christian that make each day in his kingdom like a wonderful feast. Consider the gracious invitation that's given. He invited many in the second part of verse 16. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." The key word, I think, in that passage is "come." To be invited to a great supper like this is an honor. It's a privilege. What a tremendous opportunity this is. There's no reason not to go. The master is not saying, come if you can pay the price. He's giving an open, free invitation, not going to cost you anything. In Revelation 19, verse 9, John was instructed to write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. They're blessed just to receive an invitation. The invitation to come to the feast is really extended right now if we want to make a practical application of this. Men and women are being called to come. Revelation 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Because the call is to a spiritual feast, sometimes it may be difficult for us to realize just how important the invitation is and just how blessed we are to be recipients of the invitation. But now, groundless excuses. In verse 18, they all alike began to make excuses, Jesus said. The first one said to him, I bought a piece of land and I need to go look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. And another one said, I've married a wife and for that reason I cannot come. Amazingly, this rejection of this great invitation seems unanimous. Each person seems to have had the same disdain for the person who's giving this feast. And the refusals to come really take the form of excuses. The real reasons are really not stated. Jesus said they began to offer these excuses. There's a little difference between the first two excuses. Men and women were absorbed in their own interests and were so tied to their business affairs that they didn't really have time for anything else. What was important to them in their lives at that time took priority over an invitation to go to a feast. They had too much to do. They could not come. They cared more about their property than they cared about their friend. Many people are like that today, don't you think? The life that now is gets in the way of what the Lord is calling us and inviting us to participate in. Don't you think that's true with people today? That the things of this life get first attention in the lives of people. People often get caught up in things, and their things keep them from enjoying the feast of the Lord. Work has become a common excuse for a lot of people. I can't do that. I have to work. They use that as an excuse sometimes to escape responsibilities that the Lord would hold them responsible for in Christ. Work has become a god, I think, with some people. And it replaces the true and living God when business is their Bible and making a living is their creed. They never seem to have time for other people, and of course they never have time to worship and to pray and to think about spiritual things and the future life. I had an opportunity to talk to a Christian that I had not seen in a long time this past week. We used to worship together at one time in the past, and I called him and asked him if we could spend a little time together. Sure, yeah. So we spent a couple hours together. And our conversation the whole time was, 95% of the time was about spiritual things. You know what he said to me? He said, when I used to go to worship, I was there in body, but my heart wasn't in it. I was thinking too much about the work schedule I had the next day, about how my automobiles were running and how the maintenance on my house was being taken care of and what all I had to do and who all I had to call. I wasn't there to worship. And I didn't even know how to pray. But something happened to that man in life. He had a trial come his way. He suffered physically. That trial put him in the hospital. That trial caused him some difficulties. And after he was allowed to go through that trial and remain alive, he came to himself, much like the prodigal. He came to himself and he returned to his father. And he said, now I don't worry about making a living. Now I don't worry about the automobiles. Now I don't worry about the house. I have a full heart, he said, and I pray to God every day. And we're like this. And I don't care if I'm gone tomorrow. The things in this life hold nothing for me. But I'm ready to meet my Maker. And I want to be with Him. And I thought a lot about that conversation. And I wondered, might there be someone in our assembly with that same problem? My heart is not in it. My mind is not in it. I'm here, but I'm not worshiping God with a full heart. Might there be? Maybe the Lord will send you a trial to get your attention. Maybe He will. But you can't anticipate what will happen and what will not happen to improve your opportunities for being right with God. During the North African campaign of World War II, some German troops became detached from their source of supplies, and with their throats very parched, in the intense heat of being in a desert place, they were overjoyed when they found a newly constructed British water line. They shot it full of holes and they fell on their stomachs and began gulping furiously. But they realized something too late. The British had been testing it out before use by running salt water, seawater, through the line. Within 24 hours, all of the Germans were dying of thirst. In recognizing the severity of their situation, they quickly surrendered. In a similar way, life's painful reverses are sometimes required to break down the willful resistance of people who would reject God's terms of surrender. Jesus' parable in Luke 14 reminds us that misfortune can be a blessing if it makes us willing to accept God's invitation. He said that only the poor and the needy accepted the offer to attend the banquet. The rest were too selfish and too preoccupied. Whether our need is salvation or our need is the development of a Christ-like character, adversities are oftentimes necessary to scoot us along the way, to get our attention, for God to say to us, wake up, there's something you need to realize. Sometimes they're necessary for the sort of help that really counts, spiritual help. May we see these things as God's loving invitation to take our place at the poor man's banquet. We can crowd out Christ from our lives, can't we? Surely this is one reason why God in His wisdom provided first day of the week worship for Christians to engage in this special occasion, this special worship on the first day. That day is a special call to put aside the concerns of the week and to give attention to the concerns of God. In the assembly, brother meets brother face to face. We share words together. We encourage each other not to stumble. And each person reflects on what the sacrifice of Christ means to him in his life. And we're reminded over and over again the cost of sin. Jesus taught that it's not possible for a man to live by bread alone in Matthew 4 and verse 4. So we must be sure that the demands of the business world and the demands of our personal lives and the demands of our earthly possessions do not crowd Christ out of our lives. Not only are earthly possessions most important in people's lives, family ties are too. And truly it is a paradox that something as lovely and as sweet and as wholesome and good as home could really stand between a man and his God. Certainly our homes are considered as one of the greatest blessings in life that we enjoy. But many a great blessing has turned to disaster when people have considered it and used it in the wrong way. Home and family can occupy the chief place in our hearts, and we can once again crowd Christ out of the number one position in our lives. Our homes can be used selfishly, and that's not good. But none of these excuses that these individuals offered, notice, none of them were acceptable. No matter the strength of them in the minds of those who rejected the invitation, they were not acceptable to the one who invited. They are exposed as vain and self-serving pretense. Notice the response of the one, the glaring anger. The slave came back and reported to his master. Then the head of the household became angry. The flimsy excuses offered by those initially invited to this great feast didn't show any interest. They didn't want to come. The master of the house was angry, and he didn't hide that. He had worked diligently in preparing this feast, and the feast had cost him dearly. Those he called to the feast were important to him. All of this only to be jilted by the guests. We often forget that it's possible to stir the emotions of our Heavenly Father, to stir the wrath of God against us. He too grows angry when we reject His invitation to the Great Supper. He's planned diligently for man's salvation. Our blessings of salvation cost Him dearly. He loves all men and desires all men to be saved. But His banquet is ready and His call goes forth. Consider the unshaken kingdom that is described in Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape, who turn away from Him who warns from heaven. And His voice shook the earth then, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. That's a warning, isn't it? Relative to the invitation that He gives us, pretty serious warning. I love thinking about the gracious offer. He said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways, along the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Yes, his original offer was neglected by the special guests that he would have had to fill his hall, by unappreciative people. He now extends a gracious offer to those who had no expectations of ever being invited. The poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. They were gathered from the streets and the lanes of the city, the public places where people had no comfortable homes they were likely to be found. And still there was room. Then the master commanded, go out in the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in. You know, that's a heavy word, isn't it? Compel them to come in? But herein is a wonderful truth of general application. God wants His house full. He is abundant in mercy. He desires the salvation of all. None are excluded from the offer. But now notice that once his invitation is refused, he returns again and goes to others in order that there will be some who will accept his offer and feast at his great banquet. The Great Commission is worldwide. It's for all. The love of God desires a multitude of guests. What a sight that was when the poor and crippled and blind and lame entered this spacious banquet hall. The poor with their heads bowed in humility. The crippled hobbling on their crutches. The lame going around looking for a place to sit. But it was a happy group. Can't you imagine? Can't you see the joy on some of those faces? To be participants in such a joyous occasion? The immediate application of this parable points to the Jews. They were offered salvation first and foremost. They were descendants of Abraham. But they had rejected Jesus and would not sit at Messiah's table. Therefore, the lower classes of people, those considered representative of spiritually weak persons, to whom Jesus often appealed in his ministry, publicans, sinners, even the heathen, would take their places at the royal table. The great master extended the gracious invitation to the Gentiles. Acts 13, verse 46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you, Jews, first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Isn't that in demonstration of this parable? You know, we, just like the Jews, can refuse God's invitation, and God's offer will be extended to someone else. Sometimes the most surprising people will be the ones who accept the Lord's offer. We may be shocked at someone who accepts his offer. We may look down our noses at them. But take note of God's desire that my house may be filled. And what of those who did not come? For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. That's a sad reading, isn't it? There will come a time when those who are invited by the Lord to enter His kingdom will desire to enter. The Lord, however, has decreed, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Not even a taste. No morsel. Only self-excluders will be denied a taste. Who made the decision to deny the taste? I did if I refused the invitation of the Lord. He didn't make it for me. He sent the invitation graciously to me. I'm the one that came up with the excuse and refused. These people had closed themselves out. They sent excuses, a whole wagon load of excuses, but really there was one basic reason they did not come. They loved things too much. They refused the generous host. How do our excuses today compare with the excuses of these people who are offered to come to this great supper? One of the saddest conditions that a man could face is knowing that he could have feasted with the Lord, but his lame, weak excuses kept him out of the kingdom of God. That's going to be a sad realization. This truth might be applied to many today who grow up knowing God's Word. They know what the Bible says. but they reject its power in their lives. God will turn away to others whom you and I expect would never receive his gracious invitation. They would never become Christians, but they receive the gospel and are saved while others are not. How sad to miss the wonderful joys of God's great feast. Isn't that a sad thing? The supper time is really the present time. You and I live in it. The supper refers to the blessings and privileges provided for men in the sacrifice of God's Son. The many who are bidden to the great supper are the Jews who received the very first invitation and who had been advised a long time beforehand that the meal was in preparation. The excuses or the silly objections brought by them against Jesus and his claims. The poor and maimed are the publicans and sinners, both among the Jew and the Gentile, who accepted the invitation. And those compelled to come from the highways and the hedges are the strangers who are far off, who in the mind of Jew had no possible hope whatsoever. Those who shall never taste of this supper are the unbelieving Jewish nation who have been cut off. The point of the parable is that he wants badly to have a full accompaniment of willing, loving guests who appreciate his gift and his offer, his invitation and his grace. The bride and the spirit are presently inviting us to the great supper of the Lord. Have you eagerly and graciously accepted the invitation? Or do you constantly find some lame, weak excuse to offer to the Lord as to why you can't meet him at the salvation place right now? Friend, it's hard to describe what you are missing if you miss the great banquet, if you're not in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, if you refuse the Lord's call to come to his banquet. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are they. I hope you will think about the lesson today and make application to your life if necessary. If you need to be right on the inside, make that right with God. If you've been here in our worship service and you've thought about everything else under the sun except the Lord and you've not worshiped him and you don't know how to pray as you should, don't wait for that trial of difficulty of life to come your way. You have an opportunity to accept the invitation to the great supper right now. Make changes. Be right with God. And he'll bless you in ways you never imagined that he would. We've not talked about what to do to be a Christian, but I've listed some passages for you on the board. The Bible teaches that you have to believe. You have to come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You won't do that if you don't hear the Word of God. And in that belief, you will repent of your sins. The sins that God says these things are sinful and you need to put those off. Once again, from his word, you'll do that. In true belief, you will confess Christ before men. You won't be ashamed or afraid to let other people know your new master in life is Jesus Christ, God's Son. You'll be baptized in water. You'll be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, which pictures your death to sin, your burial in water, your resurrection, raised to walk in a new life, as described by these passages. But that's not the end of it. For the rest of your life, you will strive to the best of your ability to be faithful to the Lord, to be worthy of the calling that he's given you, in appreciation for the great invitation to his wonderful banquet. If we can help you to walk closer to God when you leave this building, closer than when you first walked in, we'd be delighted to do it. If we can, please respond to the Lord's invitation by coming to the front and letting me know about it while together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you today.